Alright, so last week we were on Joshua chapter 6. We read the first 16 verses. If you've got your Bible, open up to Joshua 6. We're going to finish out the rest of the chapter today. What do you guys remember about the first half of Joshua chapter 6? Today's going to be answer some questions day, so get your nerves out and be ready to answer some questions. What did we learn in the first half of the book of in Joshua chapter 6? What? We didn't learn that last week. What else? What did we talk about in Joshua chapter 6, you guys? Open your Bible and cheat if you got to. Goodness gracious. This doesn't bode well for all these questions I have in my lesson. What'd you say? One of you guys said something. It is the fall of Jericho. You weren't even here, and you...
Well, I guess because
it's... Okay, well, you... you used your resource wisely. Okay, so it's the Battle of Jericho. What did we talk about the Battle of Jericho? I had three P's. Does anybody remember what the three P's were? They say if you alliterate something like that, it makes it easier to remember, but maybe in this crowd it didn't work. Three P things. Nope. They were all nouns. The blank, the blank, and the blank. Verse 1 was the first P.
Wait.
Yeah, it's not in the verse. It's the outline that I gave you. What?
People.
Nope, not people. What does God show Joshua in verse 1? Read verse 1 to yourselves. What does God show Joshua in verse 1? What?
My dad made three pieces of for men's breakfast.
Oh, yeah? Okay. Okay. Well, why don't you open your Bible up and read verse 1 of chapter 6. Tell me what it was. That was the third one. That's the third P. Oh, no, that was the second P. What's the first P? Nope. Nope. What does he show him? He shows him the city of Jericho. And what's going on with the city of Jericho? No, I did not. I promise. I would never reference Vanilla Ice. But if you know Vanilla Ice's one song, this would help you. If you know that song, this word is in there. He shows him the city, and what's going on with the city? It says that it's what? It's shut up, no one's coming in, no one's going out. I'm helping you. I'm giving you some like reminders, some cues. It was going to be like impossible for him to get in. So he presents him the... No. That's a good guess, though. Elias knows. Elias knows. Last week, I had three P's for my lesson. There was the blank. The second one's the promise, which Izzy or Lizzie, one of you guys got. And the third one was another P. Pasta? No. No. No.
If you need to get into the city, but nobody.
What'd you say? Did you say what I think you said? I don't know. What'd you say? Potlucks? Oh, that's not what I thought you said. Yeah, the problem. Yeah, there was a problem. The city was like impossible to get into. No, nobody said that. Only Izzy said it. And it's only because Brenda gave her some massive assistance. So there was a problem. The city was going to be impossible to get into. There was the promise, which was that God had already given him the land, or the city. He had given the city. And the third one was what? In verse 3 and several verses after that, God tells them what they're supposed to do, also known as a... It's a P word. It's four letters. God lays out, this is what you're, this is, yes, the plan. Thank you, all of you who said it. The problem, the promise, and then the plan. And then we read through all the verses, and at the end, they shouted in verse 16, and the walls came down. Right? Joshua 6:16, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew on the trumpet, or blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Okay. That was a difficult recap. Pay attention this week, because next week we might recap again. There's not three P's this time, but there's some key words that I want you to remember. Okay, so they shouted, and the God gave them the city in verse 16. So we're going to read 17 through the end of the chapter. That's 11 verses. Okay, so if you're going to be here next week, this is what I'm going to ask you for these words right here that are on the board. So write them down or remember them or something, because I'm going to ask you about them. All right, so they find out, as we're reading, we find out more about the city of Jericho. God tells them everything in the city is accursed, right? It says in verse 17, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. Okay, so everything in the city, with the exception of Rahab, is accursed. And then in verse 19, it says that they're supposed to keep all the silver, the gold, the iron, and the brass, and they're going to put that into the temple. So those things can be taken, but only for use in the temple. Everything else in the city is accursed, and they're not supposed to take it. Okay, they're not supposed to mess with it, take it for themselves, anything like that. God warns them in verse 18 that if they take, it says, if ye in any wise keep yourselves, in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, let ye make yourselves accursed. Lest ye make yourselves a curse, sorry, when ye take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Okay, so God gives them a warning about, hey, when you go into this city, don't take anything from this city, except for Rahab and her house, we're going to rescue her, and for if you find gold, silver, brass, iron things, those are going to go into the temple. You can take those things, but don't take anything for yourself, and don't take anything other than the things on this list. Otherwise, you're going to be accursed, and it's going to cause problems for all of Israel. And so when God issues a warning like that, that should be enough, right? When God says, don't do this, or there's going to be some consequences, that should be enough for us. It should have been enough for them to hear that. But mankind has always been drawn to things that we're told to avoid, right? Think about the very first man and woman. God told them they were not supposed to do one thing. What was it? Huh? Yeah. Don't eat of this one tree, right? You can have free reign of the entire garden. Just don't do this one thing. And they did the one thing, right? Don't do this or else you're going to die, God says. And still they did it, right? Both of them. Then there's the story of when the children of Israel, right, shortly after they left Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness, and Moses goes up on the mountain to get the law. You guys remember this story? He's up on the mountain, and then what are the people doing down in the valley? They come to Aaron, and they're like, hey, man, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone for a while. We want you to do what? You guys remember the story? Make an idol. Make an idol, yes. Make a golden calf, right? Take all of our golden stuff, melt it down, make this calf so we can worship it, because we don't know when Moses is coming back. He's been gone for too long. And Aaron's like, okay, bring me all your stuff. We'll do it. And while Moses is up on the mountain, he's like talking to God. God's giving him the law. God has to like interrupt himself and say, hey, Moses, there's some stuff going on back at the camp. You need to go down there and deal with that. We'll pick up this conversation later. Go deal with that. And so Moses goes down. He throws down the tablets. He's so angry with the people, right? Like, I've been communicating with God on your behalf, getting this information for you to bring it to you. And while I'm gone, you guys can't even wait. You got to start worshiping false gods. Like, we just got delivered from the promised land. What are you doing? You know, people are always drawn to the things that we are not supposed to be drawn to. It doesn't even just have to be like biblical examples, right? So at the end of that story, 3,000 people of Israel died. It says that the Lord plagued the people, doesn't go into specific detail about what that means, but it caused a lot of problems for the nation of Israel. But even outside of the Bible, like, think about in your own life, when your parents say, don't do this, right? Don't do whatever the thing is. Is it like your first reaction to be like, well, I wonder why they don't want me to do that. I wonder what could be so good about that thing that they don't want me to do it. What am I missing out on that everyone else gets to do? Why can't I do it? Maybe it's worth the consequence, right? Maybe I should go ahead and do that thing, right? At least a little part of us wants to do the things that we're not supposed to do. That is in our human nature. Flip over to, you can hold your place in Joshua because we'll be back, or just remember what page it's on. But flip over to Romans chapter 8. Got you, Elena. Just chill out. I guess it's 7 through 9, I guess. I thought it was 7 through 8. 7 through 9. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Alright, so the carnal mind, right, that's like the opposite of the spiritual mind. That's our flesh. It says that the carnal mind is at enmity. You guys know what enmity means? Anybody know what that word means? Huh? That's literally the word I have written in my notes. Opposition, yes. Enmity is like opposition. So our carnal mind, our flesh, is in opposition to God. Right? All the things that God wants us to do, all the things that we're supposed to do, according to what the Bible says, according to what God wants for us, all of those things are in opposition to what our flesh wants. Right? Those things are always going to clash. The things that God wants and the things that our flesh wants are going to clash. Flip over to Galatians 5. And that wind is whipping through here. It's like whipping that door open, almost. All right, somebody read 5:16 when you get there. Nice and loud.
This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Okay, so this tells us that we should be walking in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? The things that our flesh wants, which we just read, are in opposition to what God wants. If we walk in the Spirit, then we won't do those things. We won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? This is one of those questions you guys are supposed to answer. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What are we talking about? How do you walk in the Spirit?
Be saved.
Be saved? Okay, you have to be saved before you can walk in the Spirit. That's good. What else?
Discipleship.
Discipleship? Okay, yes. Read your Bible. Anything else? This is like all the easy church kid answers. What?
Praying.
Praying, yeah. What else?
Baptism.
Huh?
Baptism.
Yes, baptism. Having a relationship with him, yes. So the typical church answer is read your Bible, pray, right? Those are the easy ones that we always come up with. And that is true. You do have to be reading your Bible and you do have to be praying in order to be walking in the Spirit. But you can read your Bible and you can pray and still not be walking in the Spirit. Okay, it is possible to do those things. Walking in the Spirit is more about applying the things that you're learning, right? Applying the things that you read. Applying the things that you're hearing from me, from Pastor Brian, from your parents. Right? Applying those types of things in your life. That's how you walk in the Spirit. It is reading, it is praying, it is discipleship, it is baptism, it is all the things that you guys said. But it's about allowing yourself to be changed by what the Word of God says. So I want all of you guys to think about who the most godly man or woman that you know is. You don't have to say who it is, But think about the most godly person that you know in your life, man, woman, whatever. And what are some characteristics about them that makes them, that you look at them and think, that's a godly person? What are characteristics about who they are that make you think that they're a godly person? This is another one of those feedback things. Does everyone have a person in mind or people in mind that they think are godly people? Can you guys all think of somebody? This is brutal. Does everyone have it? No. Like people that you know that are in your life. Like, okay, yes, Jesus is a person and he is in your life. I'm talking about human beings that are currently in their human form on this earth that you interact with semi-regularly. I don't need to know who the person is. What are some characteristics about the person? What is it that makes you think of them as godly? They're serious about the Bible. Okay, that's a good one. What else?
They give really good advice.
Okay. What else? Does advice have a C? I guess it's a C, not an S. Okay. Listen's good. I will say, I do love hugging Betty Arnie, and she is one of the most godly women I know. She gives good hugs. You're right. I did not have good hugs on my list of godly traits, but I would agree that oftentimes they do. What else? The most godly people you guys can think of. Come on. What else?
They read their Bible a lot.
They read their Bible a lot. Okay. Think about the type of person that they are. Like, how do they handle themselves? What kind of mood are they normally in? Who are they thinking about? Who are they focused on? What kinds of things do they care about? Like, huh? They listen? Okay.
No, but if you're from God, you should be patient.
Patient, yes. What else?
They're on fire for God.
Okay. Hello, Maros. What else? Claire and Jessa, we're talking about thinking about the most godly person you know, man or woman, and thinking about what characteristics do you see in them that make you think that they are godly people.
They are not strict.
Hard workers, okay. Not strict.
Have you ever met a cat? All the companies that were super strict. You
know what else? Anything else?
They don't get involved in like work situations.
I
like that.
I'm just gonna say no drama. How about that?
No gossipers.
All right, this is a pretty good list. Anybody else have anything that they just really need to share about this? Some of the things I have on my list that you guys did not list, just for help with this. Wise, they have some wisdom, right? Which is
good advice is good wisdom.
Good advice. I didn't hear wisdom come out of anybody's mouth. Did you say wisdom?
No, I didn't.
Maybe you guys all thought it, but somebody who has wisdom is not just somebody who knows things, but they take the knowledge that they have and they apply it. Right? That's how you get wisdom, is applying the knowledge. So they're reading the Word of God, they're taking it in, but then they're applying it in their life and they're using that. So they're wise. Where's my list? They're humble. In general, godly people are humble, right? Because they get that it's not about them, it's about God, it's about others. Usually, they're kind, they're hospitable, they have a joy. Like when you see somebody that is a godly person, most of the time when you see them, they have joy. Like it's not to say that bad things don't happen to them or they don't have like bad days, but in general, they have a joy that goes beyond just being happy or sad. They have something deeper than that. They put others above themselves. In general, they have a good marriage. They have a good family, right? It's hard to be godly and have a bad marriage, right? It's possible if both people are being godly people, then it's really difficult to have a bad marriage, or a bad family. Those are just some of the things. There's a lot more than that, but I want you guys to think about that, because when we talk about walking in the Spirit, the people that you're thinking of in your head when I'm asking you about who godly people are, those are people generally that are walking in the Spirit. Okay? So those are people that are going to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those are the people who they've allowed the Word of God to like get into their heart and to get into their life and to change the way that they act. Right? They're doing things that are different than before they were walking in the Spirit. Maybe before they were even saved, they lived their life a certain way. And now that they're saved, yes, they're changed, because Jesus Christ dwells within them. But usually, people do not go from being, terrible, wicked, evil people, and they get saved, and then the next day they're like holy and spiritual and godly. It doesn't usually happen overnight like that. Yes, God does instantly come in and save their souls, but the process of walking in the Spirit, the process of being a godly person, takes time, it takes effort, it takes work, right? It takes not just sitting down and reading your Bible one chapter a day and moving on, closing it up and forgetting about it and walking away. It takes more than that. It takes actually applying the things that they're getting out of the Word. It takes listening to the teaching and preaching of God's Word and applying those things, right? It takes more than just a surface level of spending time with the Lord. So it changes the way that they act. They do things differently than they used to do them. It changes the way that they think. Okay? It changes the thoughts that are going through their mind. It replaces some of the fleshly thoughts with some spiritual thoughts, right? They dwell on and they meditate on the things in the Bible. If you read through the book of Psalms, hey guys, stop talking. Y'all. If you read through the book of Psalms, David talks a lot about meditating on God's Word, right? I meditate on your Word day and night. Things like that. When you think about the Word of God and you think about godly things, it's going to change the way that you think, right? Your focus is not going to be on fleshly things. It's going to be on the things of God. So it's changing the way that you act, changing the way that you think, and it's changing who you are, right? We all are sinners. The godly people you're thinking of, the godly people I'm thinking of, are not perfect people. It's not that they're no longer sinners. It's just that they've allowed the Word of God to permeate through themselves and through most or all aspects of their life. And it changes who they are. It changes them from being, this person who doesn't have these traits or the traits I listed, into someone who does have those traits, because they've allowed the Word of God into their life. And it makes them more Christ-like, right? That is the goal. Once you're a Christian, you should strive to be more like Jesus. And walking in the Spirit is definitely being more like Jesus. All right, so we're back to Joshua chapter 6. So God says at the beginning of where we read in verse 17, that Rahab and her house, we're going to protect and save those people. Okay, the people that are in Rahab's house, because of what she did for the spies when they came to spy out the city of Jericho, because of what she did to protect them, we're going to spare her. Look at verse 25. It says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Alright, so until I was studying this out, I had never really thought about what that verse right there means. So, whenever I read the Bible, I try to put myself into the story, right? Put myself in the situation, visualize what it would be like to be an Israelite, visualize what it would be like to be Rahab or Joshua in this story, okay? And I try to, like, portray that to you guys and get you to think about, you know, the Bible is different than any other book that we read, right? If you guys like to read books, fiction books specifically, you read those things and sometimes it's easy to get caught up in, like, the story, right? You can put yourself in the story that you're reading because it's so exciting and you like the characters and it's like, man, I wish I could be in this story. Or I think it'd be cool to be part of this. Those stories are not real though, right? Those stories are fictional stories. But when you read the Bible, I think a lot of times we put ourselves...
You never ever want to put yourself in a fictional book you're reading.
Ever. I have.
What books are you reading? Are they safe?
Just saying. But I think a lot of times we look at the Bible and we've heard, especially you guys that have been in church most of your life, you hear the Bible and you're like, okay, yeah, but you maybe don't think about the fact these are real stories, right? These are real people. There was a real situation that happened that exactly is described in Joshua 6, where Joshua and the people of Israel go in and they conquer Jericho. That's a real thing that happened. And there was a real person named Rahab, and she had people in her house, and they were protected. And then after the battle's over, then they go and they live with the Israelites for the rest of their life. Okay, so think about what that would have been like if you were Rahab. What would it have been like, Elena, stop. What would it have been like if the people of Israel come in, they destroy your home, they kill everyone that you know, and then now you're supposed to go live with those people, right? They're going to have to work with these people. They're going to have to live with these people. They're going to have to spend time with the people who just came in and destroyed their home. Right? That would be very difficult to do. I mean, yes, they were spared because of what Rahab did for the spies. And so I'm sure there's some people in Israel that were grateful for what she had done in sparing those spies. But for everyone else, like, to think about these people, the enemy of Israel, coming and living with us, that's going to be really difficult. But also for both sides of it, for Rahab and for the Israelite people, hey, we just went in and killed her entire people. Why are we keeping this lady alive and her family? Like, I don't want them living near me. I don't want them working with me. I don't want to, you know, go to their business. I don't want to, like, you know, help them in any way. Like, it would be very difficult on both sides of this story to be either Rahab and her family living with these people that just destroyed your family or destroyed your city, or the Israelites who were receiving them in. Both sides of that would have been difficult. I think a lot of times some of those details, like, get lost in, oh yeah, we just read this story, yeah, the city got destroyed, this lady got saved, her and her family, and that's great. And then, oh, she dwelled with them for the rest of her life, that's cool that she did that, and then we just kind of move on. But, like, I don't know how many years after this she lived, but she gets married, she has kids, like, all this stuff happens after this story is over. And so, I just think it's interesting to kind of think about some of the things maybe that aren't said, that we get a little glimpse into what's happening, but maybe we don't get all the details. So put yourself in the position, think about Rahab. So when we first saw her just a couple chapters ago, when the people came in and they spied out Jericho, she was a prostitute, right? In the city of Jericho, she was a prostitute. And because she put her faith in these guys come into her city, and she knows that they're Jews. I don't know how she knows exactly that they're Jews, but she knows that they are. And she says, hey guys, come in here. I'll hide you and keep you safe from the king, right? And then she lies to the king. She says, oh, they left, and really they're hiding in her house. And then she tells them, okay, when it's safe, I'll tell you when to go, and I'll let you down out the window, because her house was on the city wall. And so she lets them down, and they're able to escape, right? And so she goes from being a prostitute in the city of Jericho, just a couple chapters later, she's being saved from the destruction. Her entire city, all of the people that she knows, are all destroyed and killed that day, except for her and her family, everyone that was in her house when they came in. And so she's a picture of a Christian. And we talked a little bit about it when we saw her the last time, but she's a picture of a Christian in the Bible for us. Yes, Hallie.
Is, like, her being a prostitute basically the same thing as today, or is it, like, different?
Be the same thing as today. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what they're saying. Yeah. We'll talk about it later.
No.
Okay, so she was not saved in the way that we're saved today, right? Why was she not saved in the way that we are saved today? What was different about her salvation than our salvation? Okay, stop.
Jesus hadn't died yet.
Thank you, Lucas. So when I say she was saved, she was physically saved. Like, people came into her house and said, come with us. Everything else around you is getting destroyed. Come with us and we'll protect you. Like, physically, she was spared from death that day, her and her whole family. But she was not saved in the sense that we are. But she is a picture of a Christian. There's a lot of things in her life that we can look at that are pictures and things of being a Christian. And so she was in a life of sin, right? She was in a life of sin. She put her trust and she put her faith in the men of God that came into her house. And she put her faith in them and said, because I spared you today, when you guys come back and destroy this land, will you also please save me? We will, you know, like I did this for you, will you do this for me? She put her faith in those two guys. They could have said, yeah, sure, we'll definitely do it. And then once she let them go, they could have said, "And we're not going to honor that promise." They didn't have to tell Joshua that that's what happened. Right? They could have come back to Joshua and said, "Everything's great. Let's go in and capture it." Right? They didn't have to go back and say, "This lady spared us," and all of this stuff. Right? They didn't have to honor their word. But she put her faith in these godly men that they would do what they said, and then they did. They come in. They save her from this destruction, and now she gets to live the rest of her life with the people of God. Right? God's chosen people. I told you a minute ago, she ended up getting married to a guy named Salmon. They had a child. His name was, anybody know what her child's name was? I'd be very impressed if you guys get this. I owe somebody a candy bar if you know who her child was. Who was, who?
Slurpfish.
Who was Rahab's child? She had a boy. Huh? Arkans? No. What'd you say? No. Huh? Cheater. He looked it up. Okay. She had a boy named Boaz. What do we know about Boaz? You cheated. That doesn't count. Oh, yeah. Okay. What do we know about Boaz? Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Yes. Huh? Yeah, good job. How are you a candy bar?
It's in verse 5.
It is in verse 5. Read it for us. Read the next verse. One more verse.
And just as he got David,
the king of David, and the king begat Solomon, a third that had been the wife of.
You're right. Yeah. Okay. All right. So Rahab becomes part of the genealogy of the kings, right, of David. And ultimately, if you were to continue reading in Matthew chapter 1, who does Matthew chapter 1 end with? Who is the end of this genealogy that it lists?
Jesus.
I want you guys to think about this. Rahab is living a life of sin, right? One day, two guys show up. She makes a decision to, by faith, protect them. Right? It could have cost her life if the king found out. It could have cost her a lot. If these guys didn't honor their promise, it could have cost her life. She put a lot of faith in two men of God that showed up one day in her city. And because of that one decision that she made to put her faith and trust in these men, ultimately in God, because if we went back and we read the story of Rahab when we went over it the last time, remember, she said, we know about your God. We know about the things that you guys have done. All of us here in Jericho, we are afraid of what your God has done for you so far. And we know that if you're coming this way, that we're next. And I don't want to be part of that, she says. I want to be part of what you guys are doing. I want to follow your God. I'm going to put my faith in you guys, and I'm going to trust that you guys are going to protect me, because I know that your God is mighty, and I'm not interested in going against him. I want to be with him and not against him anymore. And so because of that one decision that she made, she's now, okay, so she's grandma to Obed, she's great-grandma to Jesse, she's great-great-grandma to King David, and then Solomon, and all the other people that are listed. But she's listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She was a prostitute who wasn't even an Israelite. And if you look at Boaz, who did Boaz marry? Ruth. Who was a Moabite, to your point, Lucas, about Moab. She was a Moabite, an enemy of Israel. And she got married to an Israelite, and her Israelite husband died, and then she decided, okay, I will go back with Naomi, my mother-in-law, and her God is going to be my God. I don't want to deal with the Moabite gods anymore. I want to be part of the God of Israel. That the one true God, that's the God I want to follow. And so these two ladies, these are the only two ladies that are listed in the genealogy of Jesus, by the way. Huh? So, the reason I want to point all this out to you guys is...
technically, Mary was in the genealogy.
Okay, yeah, Mary was his mom, yes. There's other ladies involved, but I'm just saying, the ladies that are listed in the genealogy of Christ are those two. But yes, all of these people had moms. There was a lot of moms involved. Okay, so God was able to use a really bad situation with Rahab, right? A woman who was living in sin, and was able to deliver her out of that because of this one decision that she made to put her faith and trust in these men of God. One last verse I want you guys to flip over to is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You guys have probably heard this verse before, even if you don't recognize it by the address. Somebody read 8:28 when you get there. Yes. That's the best way to spread Christmas cheer. Is to read loud for all to hear.
Sing it, Leah.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose.
All right, so God can use anything in anybody's life to work together for good, right? He used a really bad situation with Rahab to deliver her into, physical salvation and into living a life following after the one true God, following after the God of Israel. She was not an Israelite, but she became part of the Israelites, based on this decision that she made. God can use bad things in all of our lives, right? He can get glory and honor out of bad things. If we're going through something that's difficult, God can get the glory and the honor from that. He can use that to work through something in our life. Okay? I'm going to read one last verse. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. It's in Galatians chapter 3. It says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, this idea of the accursed and the redeemed, okay, everything in this whole city was accursed. God said, everything in here, everyone in here is accursed, except for Rahab and these vessels of gold, silver, iron, and brass that we're going to use for the temple. Other than that, everything in this city is accursed. Go in, destroy everything. Okay, but there was Rahab and her family that were redeemed because of a decision that she had made. That verse saying that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, we were accursed, right? We were like the people of Jericho. We were like Rahab was before she met these men of God. She was on a path for destruction, right? Jericho had been slated for destruction prior to these guys showing up. That's why they were there, is to scout it out. But they had been slated for destruction, just like we had been, right? We were on our way to hell. Until what? We were on our way to hell until what? Rahab was on her way to destruction until she did what? Yeah, helped, but yeah, she put her faith in something. She put her faith in God, right? We were on our way to hell until we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Right? There's a lot of parallels between her story and our story. She was on a path to destruction. We were on a path to destruction. She put her faith in God, ultimately, through these two men that came to her. We put our faith in God through one man, Jesus Christ, right? We trust, hey, Jesus, I know I'm not worthy of salvation. I know I'm not worthy of being spared. Rahab wasn't anything special. She was a prostitute, for crying out loud. She did not deserve to be saved from the destruction that was coming to her people. There was probably other people in Jericho that were better people than her, right? By the world standards. Maybe you would look at them, if you were looking at Rahab and you were looking at some other person in Jericho, you might think, oh, this person's definitely better than her, right? They definitely should have been spared over her. But she's the one that made the decision to save these two men, right? There's definitely better people in this world than me. There's definitely better people in this world than all of you. But it's not about who's better and who's worse, right? We all in our carnal mind, is at enmity. It's at opposition with God. But ultimately, it comes down to a decision. We have to make a decision that I want what Jesus Christ can give me. She wanted, Rahab wanted, what these two men could give her, which was salvation from the destruction that was coming. I want what Jesus can give, which is salvation from the destruction that's coming. And so, by her faith in these men, and by my faith, or your faith, in Jesus Christ, we can get that redemption that we want, that we desire, that we desire to be spared from destruction. We can be redeemed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We were accursed. Jesus Christ became accursed, because it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ hung on a tree, right? If you were here on Wednesday night, you saw visually Jesus Christ hanging on a tree. He did that for us. And so there's just a lot of really cool parallels between Rahab and her story and us. And now, like I said, she was not a Christian in the way that we are, but she was spared destruction. And then we can get a lot of things, a lot of information, a lot of cool pictures and types from her story. So that's the story of the accursed and the redeemed. Welcome back, Bryson. I didn't see you leave. You like snuck out like a ninja. All right, let's pray. We'll pray for Oliver, who's home now but was in the hospital. You ladies weren't here. He had a problem with his appendix, so he went to the hospital yesterday. Was it yesterday that he went to the hospital? Last night? Okay. So he's home now, but they don't know what's next exactly. So let's pray for him and for the rest of our day today. Dear Lord God, thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for this message. Thank you, God, for redeeming me. And God, just this example, this picture of Rahab, and God, she did not deserve salvation. We don't deserve salvation, God. But I thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy, and that you offer it to us still, even when we don't deserve it, God. But it's up to us to put our faith and our trust in you, and just like it was for her, God. She had to put her faith and her trust in those men that you sent to her. And so I just thank you for that picture, God. God, I also just want to lift up Oliver to you this morning, God, as he's at home dealing with some pain from his appendix. And God, I just pray that you would just be with him and Candace. And God, I know that medical things like that, especially in your kids, is just is difficult to deal with as a parent. So I just pray for both of them, God, that you would give Oliver some comfort, and God, just help him not to be in pain, and God, help them to know what the next right step is, and God, if it needs to be removed or if they're just going to monitor it, I pray that you would just put your hand on that situation and be with both of them this morning. And God, for our upcoming service, I pray for Pastor Brian as he gets ready to preach to us. I pray that you would just help us to aspire to be like these godly men and women that we were thinking about in our minds, God. And one of the things that was mentioned is that they listen to the preaching and the teaching of your word. And God, not only do they listen, but they apply it. So God, I pray that all of us would be listening and paying attention to this upcoming service, God, and that we would be listening for even just one little thing that we can take and apply in our life as we go out of here today. And so I just ask your blessing on that and the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.